Happy St. Patrick's Day, Sabbath. I was told by Pastor Dennis to wear green. I did. And I was to tell you, the green doesn't stand for money. If you were here last week, you'll know what that means. So, did you hear about the experience Father Murphy had when he walked into a pub in Donegal? I don't know if that's the pronunciation of that Irish town. Maybe James can help me with it. But he says to the first man he meets, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And the man said, "Yes, I do, Father." And the priest said, "Well, then stand over there against the wall." And then the priest asked the second man, "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Certainly, Father," was the man's reply. So he said, "Go stand over there against the wall." Then Father Murphy walked up to O'Toole and he said, "O'Toole, do you want to go to heaven?" And O'Toole says, "No, I don't, Father." The priest said, "I don't believe this. Do you mean to tell me that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven?" O'Toole said, "Oh, when I die, yes, I do want to go to heaven. But I thought you were just getting a group together to go right now." Oh, God's ecology of failure and success. You know, after I got done preaching last week, I thought, well, you pretty much went after that prosperity gospel pretty aggressively there, Mr. Schieffer, and maybe he left no hope that God is on our side, that God wants us to be successful, that God wants us to have abundant life. And of course, he does. And I'm not saying the prosperity gospel is wrong because God doesn't want that for us. So God's ecology, we're doing a series on the ecology of God. And that means wholeness, because ecology is about the whole picture. And so we're talking here about the whole picture of failure and success. Do you want the whole picture of failure and success? I think you do. And I think if you want the whole picture of failure and success, then you want God's picture of failure and success. I'd like to, read a very familiar story with you. The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another he gave 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Whoa! After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Sorry about that. I overfilled the screen. Not the slide, but the screen. The man with 2 talents also came. "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the man who had received 1 talent came. "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, that slide didn't look like that, I can guarantee you, on my computer. Does it on the PowerPoint? Well, then I guess I should double-check those slides. But you get it. Anyway, it's a parable of Jesus, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Do you get it? I'm not sure we get it. In fact, I'd like to read the message thought to you. If you'd like to follow along, I encourage that. It's in your bulletin. Because it says this: we very often just don't get it. Or get him. The kingdom of God just doesn't operate like we would expect. I guess maybe that's why they call it the kingdom of God. And why would we think otherwise? Isaiah quoted God saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." The Lord told Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Paul tells us that our ways are so diametrically opposed to God's, that what we consider strength, he considers weakness, and what we consider weakness, he considers strength. Furthermore, in his inauguration speech as the leader of the kingdom of God on earth, Jesus describes the kingdom as a place where exemplary citizens are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and the hungry that are being filled and enriched. Failure and success. One, a great fear, and the other, the framework for our dreams, are something else to God. They are something else to God. Those of us who take the kingdom of God on this earth as an invitation that paves the way to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in heaven, are in the process of seeing things as God sees them and learning to live in his way. For us, God's ecology of failure and success is a hunger that's being filled. Amen? So, here's my concern. As we read that parable, as we listen to that story Jesus told, I'm concerned that we interpret it with the values that we've been taught from little children about success and what it means. And I think that if we interpret that parable in that context, we will miss its point entirely. The danger of the prosperity gospel, and what is the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel is the idea that God wants to bless your life. Nothing wrong with that. And the prosperity gospel teaches that he's going to bless your life in a very specific way. And that not only is he going to do that, but he wants to do that for every human being on the face of the earth. So the problem with the prosperity gospel is not that it's based on the belief that God wants us to succeed. God does want us to succeed. He does give us abundant life. The problem with the prosperity gospel is that it teaches us to believe that success can be measured by money. And it cannot always be measured by money. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some degree to which success can be measured by money. I'm just saying that it's not the only way to measure success. And it's certainly not the primary way that God measures success. But if we don't understand that, we'll read this parable thinking that's the very point of the parable. He measured, didn't he? 5 turned into 10, 2 turned into 4, and 1 in the dirt turned into nothing but a little money with some dirt on it. So, you know, you should be saying right now, isn't that the point of this parable? Isn't this the simple reading? If we don't, if we, you know, just take the scripture at face value, how often I've heard that. I just take the words as they are. Wow. As if to say, don't turn your head on and think about it. Just read it and accept it just the way it jumps off the page. My goodness. Why in the world do you think he told stories anyway? To engage our minds to think. I have some questions about the story. My first one I already raised. Is the story really about 5 turns into 10, 2 turns into 4, and 1 in the dirt, nothing but dirt and a little money? Is that the point of the story? Is it? I don't think so. And I also have some other questions. Is the point of the story that the master is a hard dude? That he's not compassionate? Because if I take it right off the page, isn't that what it says? Yes? Yes. I cannot take it literally the way it reads, or I'm in trouble. Furthermore, he is a bad dude, because if I take it right off the page the way it reads, not only is he measuring by money, but he doesn't care too much about the people behind the money, because this guy that hit it because he was afraid gets punished. So it just confirms what is said about the master, that he is a bad dude. Not a bad dude like bad, I mean bad good, but I mean really bad. If you try to keep up with the English language and it's changing, you are forever wondering what you're saying. Anyway, this is a bad, evil dude. Do you have those questions? Do they surface for you? They do for me. In fact, I have heard this story explained to support the idea that you better be living your life in obedience to God, getting results, or you will not have eternal life, because there will be an account at the end of your life and you will have to answer for what you have done in this earth. And if the answer isn't good, if the account doesn't measure up according to this story, you're out according to this story. Have you ever heard the story interpreted that way? I have. I'm going to retell the story. I think we should do this from time to time. So I'm going to begin the story with this guy who comes and entrusts some money with 3 different individuals. He entrusts $5,000 with one dude, $2,000 with a second, and $1,000 with a third. No, no, that's not enough. Let's make it $5 million. $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million. Because then we can really do some stuff with that money, couldn't we? Okay? And the guy with $5 million, he understands the world of high finance. He understands that it would be absolutely ludicrous to put $5 million in any kind of market whatsoever, because it is stupid to put all your money in one thing, because then it's at higher risk. Nobody in his right mind puts all $5 million. You, what is it? Thank you. You diversify. We all know that. So he diversifies his money, puts it in the stock market, and it does well. And he doubles his money. And then the second guy does the same thing and doubles his money. The third guy says, $1 million. The master's given me $1 million. Wow. I think with this $1 million, I can do something I've been dreaming about for a long time. I've been dreaming about starting a school where schools work the way they really ought to work. Not where we tell kids what they're going to learn, and we have all of these objectives that we measure on the MSP. Get ready for the MSP. Not that kind of school. Not the kind of school where we take the autonomy away from the children. We don't give a rip about what they want to learn and what they're curious about. I want to create a school where the kids are listened to and the kids determine what they're learning. And we put in the context of that, we put teachers in relationships with kids that help them to pursue that which they're curious about naturally. And then the teacher becomes, in relationship to the student, he becomes a mentor or a consultant or an agitator, where he puts in little questions as they're pursuing what they are interested in that force them to think more deeply, think more creatively, see little conflicts going on with what they're pursuing, and they're excited about their learning, and we're no longer having to manage kids. We no longer have them in rows, six rows by five, 30 kids in here. We have them milling around, getting on computers. We have them doing all kinds of interesting stuff. We have them building stuff. We have them learning in the context of what they're interested in. It's a great thing. I'm going to put my $1 million into that. And I put my $1 million into that. And people start coming to that school, and they start getting excited. They start getting excited about learning. And they're learning amazing things. The products of their learning are not just, you know, A's and B's, which make some parents happy. The products of their learning are going into the community they live in and making a difference as they learn what they're interested in, because they're very interested in the problems that are going on around them, and they want to make a difference. They want to have an impact. And so this is going on like crazy. And all of a sudden, the bottom falls out of the market. And the school is lost because no more funding. The $1 million got it started, but it couldn't carry it on. And we lost all government support for the school. Lost, up in flames. The master comes back. The $5 million dude says, here's my $10 million. the 2 million dude says, here's my 4 million. And the 1 million dude says, I don't have anything to show you. And I say, he says to that dude right there, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You think you don't have anything to show me? You think wrong. I see what you don't see. I see the excited, enthusiastic learners that you, by the, my $1 million invested in your dreams, but and I see the passion for learning that was ignited in those kids. And those kids will never be the same, and neither will their parents. And something will survive. Something will go on. It isn't what you see. It's what you don't see that my eyes see. See with my eyes. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You followed your heart. And by the way, those other two servants were all about the money, not the heart. And quite frankly, they didn't learn a blasted thing. What is the point? What is the point? God does not measure failure or success by the results. That's the point. It wasn't the results that he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you understand that if we think Jesus told the story to mean God measures according to the results, we are of all people most miserable. You will never follow your heart if you believe that about God. You'll never follow your heart. It will never be safe to follow your heart if you believe that God is going to take account and he's going to measure the results of your life. You'll never measure up. Never. And you'll spend your life trying to measure up, and you're missing the master. You're missing the master. You don't have the master, because he's not in that. He is not in that. I believe that God measures success by our desire and effort to follow our truest self, and that is my relationship, myself in relationship with God. Amen? Amen? Amen. That is what God measures. He does not measure the results. He measures the process. Are you willing to follow your heart's desire? And are you willing to believe that your heart's desire is where you'll find God most truly? Now, I am not saying that in your deepest desires, they're equal to exactly who God is. They may need a little adjustment. But that's where God can make adjustment. Because that's where you and me relate with him. And true success is the desire and effort to follow our truest self, which begins with the very words that Jesus, when people came with a general request for blessing, have mercy on me, son of David, that it wasn't good enough. The very first words out of Jesus' mouth when those people were coming to him were, what
do you want? What do you want? Psalm 37, verse 4, I think, says, delight yourself in the Lord. That's really a good thing to do. Delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, you know, how do you delight yourself in someone you think is a hard dude, a bad dude, an evil dude? How do you delight yourself in someone who's your image of is that he's counting the results of your actions? You never do. You never do. You never do delight yourself. The people who read that parable the way that I told you it's been interpreted to me so often, here's what I know about them. And bless their hearts, Marguerite. Now, what does that give me permission to do? Say whatever I want about them, right? The people that read the parable that way are not delighting themselves in the Lord. It's impossible. So delight yourselves in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. The problem isn't that we chase after our desires, which I've heard, you know, we're chasing after our lusts. We're chasing, and that's the problem. It is exactly the problem. And when we're chasing after those aren't the desires of our heart. You get the difference? You chase your deepest desires, you're on a journey with God. Yeah. Amen? Right. You chase surface desires, you're on another journey. Right? Isn't that what you learn in addiction, my brother Troy and Rich? Isn't it? Yes. You've got desires down in your heart that you're medicating because you can't, you just can't go there. But God says, no, go there. Go to the desires of your heart because that's where the journey with me is. That's what counts. That's what's measured. Go to your heart. Isn't this good news? You are the only person who can really label what you do a failure. You are the only person. You know, if you turn to Luke 19 and you read this parable from Luke, it puts different words on the person with the one talent. And different words from the master coming back. You think, he says. The master says to him, you think that I'm hard. You think that I'm measuring the results. You think wrong about me. And then it says, I will judge you. You know what it says in Luke? I will judge you. The master says, I will judge you. Does anybody know what it says in Luke? Luke 19. I will judge you, you one talent person. I will judge you according to your own words. Did you hear that? According to your own words. In other words, God does not judge based on results. In fact, God says, you'll judge yourself, and your judgment will be this, whatever you think me to be. Whatever you think me to be, whatever you believe me to be, whatever you trust me in your heart to be, that's who I'll be to you. I will respect that. So if you think me to be hard, if you think me to be untrustworthy, if you think me to be evil, if you're holding grudges against me, because you have pain in your life and you're blaming me for it and you're holding on to that and you're not going to your heart, you're settling in your anger because your anger You're safe to be in your anger, but you won't go in your heart because there's too much pain there. Because if you go in your heart, it's too sensitive. It's too raw. It hurts too much. And you won't go in your heart and you'll stay angry at me. But if you'll go in your heart, I'll minister to your pain. I'll be there in it. I'll be there in it. But you stay in the anger. And I have no way to overcome that. I'm in your heart. I have no way to overcome your relentless decision to stay in your anger, to stay in your distrust. And I will respect who you've made me to be. I will respect that. I will honor that. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, the whole experience you have of holding me in that prison is weeping and gnashing of teeth for you. And I would have had it so different. I would have had it so different. Isn't that what he's telling us? Isn't he telling us, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm above you. I'm around you. And I'm even in you. If you'll go deeper to the desires of your heart, we'll be on a journey. And in that journey, we'll be in a process. And we'll be in a process where you'll come ever more to be learning who I am, and you'll be rejoicing in my happiness. Don't do that to yourself. Don't look at the results and say I'm a failure. If people did that, Joseph would have landed in Egypt a broken, helpless, and hopeless individual. And by the way, he did get what was coming to him. He was a spoiled brat, if you read the text right. He was a spoiled brat. So, and his brothers weren't much better. So they go throw him in a hole. What they really wanted to do was kill him. And he finds himself in Egypt. We all make mistakes. You turn him into failure. Don't do that. He made mistakes. He didn't turn those mistakes into failure. He said, God is with me. I will learn. I will not let go of God. God is in me. I will be on the journey of my heart. I was on the journey of my heart when I was a young boy, and I said, look at me, because God shows approval on me. My Father shows approval on me. He gives me this beautiful coat. Why? Because I'm so faithful to Him. I'm so honest to Him. I'm so unlike you, brothers. Now, that's the little bit that was wrong. And so he got thrown in a hole, and he got taken off to another country. But he didn't close his heart. He said, God, you're still there. You still love me. I get it through my father, Jacob. I get it through the coat of many colors. I get it. I know what you're blessing, and I'm learning what you're not blessing. I know what you're in, and I'm learning what you're not in. I'm on this journey with you, the journey of the heart, and I will not let it go. And just because I'm in a different location, just because I'm in a different country, doesn't mean you're not here. Doesn't mean you're not with me. And what did he do? He continued to live from his heart. And then when his brothers came, and they were so afraid of him because of what they'd done, because of how they viewed God and who they viewed God to be, he said, no problem. Don't worry about it. You meant it for bad. God meant it for good. Right? See, when you have some setback, when you have something that doesn't go according to plan, do you label it a failure? Or do you stay on the journey of your heart, trusting God and saying, He's still with me? There's an ongoing story. I'm not a failure. God doesn't measure according to the results. He is in me, with me in the process, and that's all He cares about. Don't you see that? That's all He cares about. Risk must be evaluated not by the fear it generates in you or the probability of your success, but by the value of the goal. Amen? I know this. I don't know what God's leading you to do, but I know that if you journey from your heart with Him, God is leading you to do good things. Because it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that you were created in Christ Jesus with good works before you ever knew you existed. Good works for you to do. So I know if you get on this journey of the heart, you're in a process. He's leading you to do good things. Amen? Where did I put my book? I wanted to read a story to you. Maybe. Oh, there it is. Where did I put my book? I put it right there. I'm learning to say, where did I put my book, instead of, where did my book go? Okay. I swear those things do. It has been said that many years ago, there lived a young and gifted woman called Sophia, who received a vision in which God spoke to her as a dear friend. In this conversation, God asked that Sophia dedicate her life to the task of translating and distributing the Word of God throughout her country. Now, at this time, the printing press had only recently been invented, and the only Bibles to be found were written in Latin and kept under lock and key within churches. Sophia was from a poor farming village on the outskirts of the city, so the task seemed impossible. She would have to raise a vast sum of money to purchase the necessary printing equipment, rent a building to house it, and hire scholars with the ability to translate the Latin verses into the country's common tongue. However, the impossibility of the task did not sway her in the least. After having received her vision, Sophia sold the few items that she possessed and left the village to live on the streets of the city, begging for the money that was required and dedicating herself to any work that was available in order to help with the funds. Raising the money proved to be a long and difficult task, for while there were a few who gave generously, most only gave little, if anything at all. In addition to this, living on the streets involved great personal suffering. But gradually, over the next 15 years, the money began to accumulate. Shortly before the plans for the printing press could be set in motion, a dreadful flood devastated a nearby town, destroying many people's homes and livelihood. When the news reached Sophia, she gathered up what she had raised and spent it on food for the hungry, material to help build lost homes, and basic provisions for the dispossessed. Eventually, the town began to recover from the natural disaster that had befallen it, and so Sophia left and returned to the city in order to start over again, all the while remembering the vision that God had planted deep in her heart. Many more years passed slowly, extracting their heavy toll on the beautiful Sophia, but there were now many who had been touched by her love and dedication. So although people were poor, the money began to accumulate once again. However, after 9 more years, disaster struck again. This time, a plague descended upon the city, stealing the lives of thousands and leaving many children without family or support. By now, Sophia was tired and very ill. Yet without hesitation, she used the money that had been collected to buy medicines for the sick, homes for the orphaned, and land where the dead could be buried safely. Never once did she forget the vision that God had imparted to her, but the severity of the plague required that she set this sacred call to one side in order to help with the emergency. Only when the shadow of the plague had lifted did she once again take to the streets, driven by her desire to translate the word of God and distribute it among the people. Finally, shortly before her death, Sophia was able to gather together the money required for the printing press, the building, and the translators, although she was, by this time, close to death. Sophia died. Never saw a Bible printed. But she, in the process, was the Word of God to people. It is not the results that God measures. It is the process God measures. I'm going to finish with one more story. I put a Dr. Seuss statement on my overhead this week. I'm going to try to say it from memory, Joseph, but I know you were gone one day, so you may not have seen this one. The Dr. Seuss quote, does it sound familiar? Yeah, you think so? Okay, so I think it went like this, and you help me if I got it wrong. You are you, that is true. Truer than true. And no one is youer than you. That it? It comes in a book called Happy Birthday by Dr. Seuss. You remember it? Some of you remember it. I was tempted to read it. It takes too long. But in one part of the book it says, if you weren't born, what would you be? An isn't. Because, and he says some other not rhyming things that are beautiful, but he has some statements in there that go by little kids that only bigger kids can get. Because you have to be born, because when you're born, you get a present. What is he measuring? He's measuring your willingness to live in the present. Live in the present with me. That's all that matters. Yeah, I'll put visions in your heart. There are desires in there. Some of them are a little mixed up. That's okay, because that's where I move and live and have my being, and that's where you are more honest and you can be impacted and you can grow and you are you, truer than true. No one is youer than you. Right in there, in that stuff. Be in the present. That's all that matters. When you come at the end to account, we're going to be surprised. I don't think God is even going to be standing there in any kind of judgment. I think he's going to be open arms saying, thanks for journeying with me. Wonderful. Now we get it face to face. And we'll say, yes. Yes. This is what it was all about. Right here. This. You, face to face. This is what it was all about. Me following my heart. The heart that you touch. The heart that you impact. The place where you are. That is what it was all about. Yes, my good and faithful servant. That was all it was about. I love you. I have been telling you in every way I could. I love you. I am nothing but love. Come and be in the happiness of my love. Come and live in my love. That's my message to you. There is nothing else. Because love will never die. I don't know all the things people made it. I'm sorry for what I made it when I've made it anything but love. Aren't you? I'm sorry when I've made it anything but love. And I'm prone to do that. But there's a place where God is. If you don't know where you're going, then any road will get you there. And that road, my friends, that road is a road of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You follow your heart where God is, you'll live an abundant life. You'll live a successful life. You won't fear failure because you'll be so compelled by your heart and God in it that you can do no other but live with Him. WinWorks Fellowship, not too afraid to live abundantly. Look, this whole decision to come here, we might have had a, you know, this is what I think God does with visions. Here's what I think God does with visions. This is my take on it. Don't accept this. Test it out. I think God gives us passion for things because He knows we need passion for things to go forward unintelligently. Because if anybody had laid out the difficulty of this journey that we have experienced now, before we chose this, June, we would say, no way. That's stupid. That's stupid. I don't want that. I really think that's what God does when He gives us visions and passions and puts them in our heart to gear us up so that we can move forward in faith. And what faith is kind of putting your human intelligence to rest. Putting your human intelligence down here so you can follow your heart. Here's what's beautiful about WinWorks, people. We're just stupid enough to do that. But listen, when it starts revealing yourself as maybe stupid, it starts revealing that we might have not made this decision, starts revealing, oh, this isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. When it starts revealing that, don't jump ship. Don't start leveling your eyes at this, that, and the other thing. Keep your eyes focused on the vision. Keep your eyes focused on God. And especially where He lives and moves and has His being in your heart. WinWorks, I'm happy to be a part of you. I'm happy that we're just dumb enough to be faithful to live the abundant life. I know we're having this auction coming up the 14th. You know, beautiful things are happening. Just right over there, Monday night, our leadership team met. The youngest person by at least 30 years. Is that right, Marguerite? You think Justin is? No, okay, I lied. At least 20 years. They wouldn't want me to put them in that age category. No. Justin Seibold sat right over here. And as only Justin could do, very humbly, he said, as we were talking about the auction, talking about and getting excited about it and planning for it, he said, "Can I say something?" "Sure." "Might it be a good thing if we adopt another cause to share the funds with?" I tell you, if I hadn't met Scott, if I hadn't preached that sermon last week, I would have been against him. But because I preached that sermon, I met Scott, preached that sermon, I sat there, and I heard that with different ears. And I won't tell you all about the reactions, but the final analysis, we said, yes, we should adopt another worthy cause to take a percentage of the proceeds from our auction fundraiser. That was God speaking through Justin. And then we talked about what he threw out Haiti, but other people in our ran with this idea and said, "You know, we'd like to make it a local place. And we're making it a safe place. A home for women of domestic violence that need safe shelter." Amen? Yeah, you can clap. WindWorks Fellowship, not too afraid to live abundantly. Not too afraid of the bottom line to say, "We need all that money." No. Dennis sat right here and said, "We either believe what we preach about God or we don't. He can bless us abundantly. For us, being loving and caring and benevolent, generous, God will bless." Aren't you proud of being a WindWorks Fellowship member? I am. Wonderful. God's all over the place and in us all. I love you all. Let's pray. Dear God, Thank you for coming to this earth and showing us how to live. And thank you for teaching us who you are, what you're about. And thank you for telling us stories that engage us. And Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you that we can follow our hearts and that is the way to live abundant life. It may not be safe in this body, this physical body. It might not be safe for this physical body to follow my heart, but it is the only safe way for my spirit to live. And that's what I want to choose, that abundant life with you. And I know that's what all WindWorks people want to do. Bless us. We need your presence. Speak to us. Speak to us louder than our fears and the obstacles that would take us off track. Keep us following our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. when nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will